Translation. Please tell me whether the original personalities of Godhead, who incarnated themselves at the request of Brahma, who is born out of the lotus flower from the Lord, and who have increased the prosperity of the world by elevating everyone, are doing well in the house of Shirasena. Purport by Srila Prabhupada. Lord Krishna and Balaram are not two different personalities of Godhead. God is one without a second, but he expands himself in many forms without their being separate from one another. They are all plenary expansions. The immediate expansion of Lord Krishna is Baladev and Brahma, born from the lotus flower from Garbhodakshay Vishnu, is an expansion of Baladev. This indicates that Krishna and Baladev are not subjected to the regulations of the universe. On the contrary, the whole universe is under their subjugation. They appeared at the request of Brahma to liberate the burden of the world, and they relieved the world by many superhuman activities so that everyone became happy and prosperous. Without the grace of the Lord, no one can become happy and prosperous. Because the happiness of the family of the Lord's devotees depends on the happiness of the Lord, Vidura first of all inquired about the well-being of the Lord. Om Jnana Timanandasya Janan Jana Shalakaya Chakshur Anmilitamina Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha. So this is a interesting verse, and and here's the setting is Vidura is being insulted, painfully insulted. And that was it. He just, okay, I'm going. He fixed his mind and he went on pilgrimage and he went to all these beautiful places where the Lord was manifest in different deity forms. And here somehow or other he meets Uddhava and he wants to know, well, what's happening in the family I left? What happened? So this is his very first question. And he wants to know. You can see his wealth of wisdom. Although he's interacting with Krishna and Balaram, they're there. They're in his kind of family connection. They're real people he knows personally. But he's not confused about who they actually are. And that's why here it says, the original Purano Purusho. The original personality of God. That O ending means two. In Sanskrit, you got one, you got two, and you got many. So O, when you see that O, it means there's two. That's why Prabhupada translated it as Krishna and Balaram. They're both the original supreme personality of Godhead. And so he's aware that although there are two different forms in front of him, he is aware that they actually are the same person. Very confusing for a lot of people, this idea of many gods, but yet still only one God. I was listening to a debate in the Oxford Union by a Christian proposing there's God and atheists who proposing there's no God. So the Christian gave his slant, and he's a born-again Christian, so his picture is Krishna, Jesus is the only way. And their argument was, well, they listed that, well, there's the Muslims and there's the Hindus and there's the Christians and there's the Catholics and there's the so many different kind of denominations. I think it says like 50,000, 30,000 denominations of Christianity. So so the atheist argument was, well, which God? Which God is right? And they pointed out that they're just another thinking group that don't believe in your God. For example, if you're a born-again Christian, then the Muslims don't believe in your idea of God, and the Catholics don't, and the Muslims don't, and the Hindus don't. So we're atheists, and we don't believe in either. So most of us don't believe in your idea of God. So it's very confusing to people, for them, for us, for everyone, how there can be two, but yet only one. So this is our wonderful philosophy, that Krishna and Balaram both the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And Vidura knows this. He knows that they're not just some people on the earth at a particular time. He knows their divinity. And Swanabhya Padmanavrichya, that's one word. Swanabhya Padmanavrichya. And what's their connection? Well, Brahma, who he also knows, he understands how the universe goes on. He knows that there is someone called Brahma, and he knows that Brahma was born on a stem. Nabhya means umbilical, navel. So he was born on this umbilical stem, and a lotus at the top, and the source of that is Vishnu. He knows this. Ain't you enough, I was thinking that we have similar, think about it, we were also born in a similar situation. There's an umbilical cord. Any doctors here? How long is the umbilical cord? Anyone know? Anyway, we're born on umbilical cord. So imagine that umbilical cord was straight up. And somehow that we were forming on the top of that umbilical cord. What amazing thing that would look like. And that's what happens every time when someone has a child. That umbilical stem is producing this living entity miraculously, incredibly. There's an energy that's pushing that seed to form into a person. So similarly, the universe is the same thing. There's a system where, again, the garbha, the embryonic liquid, is lied on by Lord Vishnu, and then from his navel comes out this stem, and then on top of it, miraculously, beautifully, Lord Brahma appears. So Vidura knows this. He understands that's how the universe has been created. And he also knows that they have incarnated, that they're not part of this world. They came from somewhere else. They came from a transcendental realm. And here now we're in the third canto, and we recall in the second canto we were discussing in more detail about this. And Lord Brahma, he also wanted to know, how is it that you are here? How is it that you are, because Vishnu had appeared to him. He appeared on this lotus stem, and he wanted to know, well, he had this kind of creative impetus, and then the word tapa came. So he understood that he had to do something with that tapa, and he performed austerity. And it was such an austerity that he was doing, tapasya, that the Lord appeared before him. It was of such quality that Krishna just appeared and manifested all the spiritual realm. So there's the Lord in front of him and shakes his hand. And he wants to know, well, actually, how do you do it? How do you do it? How do you create all this material creation? And now you've come inside it. He wanted to know how to do that. And he wanted to know how to do it because, in one sense, he was going to be, as an instrument of the Lord, you could say, the next phase. He'd seen all these personalities, you could say, of creation, and so he knew that he wasn't the source of it. He knew that he was basically just taking their tools. So he wanted to know, how did Krishna appear in this world, even though he is completely outside of the material world? So here, Vidura, he sees... He understands that these are the personalities of Godhead, Krishna and Balaram. And they have come down. They've incarnated. We call it incarnation, and we often hear that it's not the best word, because incarnation means you take a material form. You become embodied. But the other word, avatar, means to come down, to descend down. And Asat Urvya, he understands that actually they are the source of all the well-being of all the living beings. Everything that is there in anyone's well-being, they are the source of it. When they come down, they're fulfilling amazing things. And Krita Kshano means the elevators of everyone's prosperity. We may think, well, devotees aren't always prosperous, but actually, generally, devotees have everything they want. Their wants are different. They have everything they want. They recognize there are many things they don't need, and there may be many things that could be wanted. But what they want, they express that Krishna fulfills it. I'm satisfied. Krishna gave it to me. So this is the wealth that Krishna gives. So although Krishna and Balaram, they are the source of every living entity's well-being. Whatever anybody wants, Krishna's fulfilling it. Eko bahanam yo vridhati kaman. So whatever anybody wants, he will fulfill it. And so although they are the sources of everyone's well-being, then he's asking, well, how are they doing? What's their well-being in the house of Shurasena? How are they doing in the house of Shurasena? Although they're the source of everyone's well-being, he's asking, well, how are they doing? And probably in the purport, he mentions that because of the happiness of the family of the Lord devotees, the happiness of the family of the Lord devotees depends on the happiness of the Lord. So if you love somebody, you're concerned for their well-being. How are they doing? And your happiness comes by their happiness. So he wanted to know, well, how are they doing? This verse, you could say, gives an opportunity to reflect on this element of Krishna and Balaram. And I never came across a story where, for example, we say that Krishna is the element of the cows. He represents the cows, milking the cows. And Balaram represents the plowing. But I don't know any pastime where he actually plowed a field. I think there's pastime where he plowed furrows, but not actually plowed a field. Interesting enough, I'm just on this theme of cow protection, that I'm part of a group who are looking at the dairy, the deity dairy equation. How do we get milk for the deities? And we did a study, or I did a study, and there are 60 temples in Europe that have deities of one level of worship or another. If you go to their website, they'll advertise they have deities. And of those 60, only 12 or so get milk from protected cows. And only one gets ghee. Only one gets ghee from their own cows, which is Sweden. I was just there, actually, in Sweden. Which is extraordinary. So, and it's a very important issue because where else do you want to find out about cow protection? Where do you find out? And actually, as I mentioned in my Vyasa Puja offering, I'm doing a study, and so far, I reckon there's probably, I've found about 250 verses up to the ninth canto that talk about cow protection, milk, ghee, like that. And there's probably about another 150 in the 10th, 11th, 12th cantos. So we have 400 verses in the Bhagavatam that are talking about cow. It is so important. And here in this third canto, there's a number of verses that give some insights into this importance. And one thing particularly, that you commonly find this connection between brahmanas, cows, demigods. There's this famous verse, or the prayers of Queen Kunti, Govinda go dvija sura arta hara avatar. Again, the word avatar, what you come, Kunti's saying that you've come, Govinda, this word Govinda, he called Krishna Govinda, Govinda, go, cows, dvija, the brahmanas, sura, the pious people, the demigods. Govinda, go, dvija, sura, arta, hara, avatar. You come to take away their distresses. So it's kind of in, you could say, Krishna's DNA to relieve the distress of the brahmanas, the cows, and the demigods. This is what he comes for. We hear Parichunaya Saranam Vinashaya Duskutam Dharmasam Sarpanaya Samavami Yuge Yuge. He comes to take away, to destroy the demons, to give satisfaction to the devotees. But he's coming also to relieve the distress of the cows. So where in this world are we looking for to find people who are the most exemplary in the world of looking after cows? Although we're not doing so much, you could say, still people would recognize our society as the place where we protect cows. But actually, we're only doing a little drop. A little drop, you could say, of where we are being induced to go. Srila Prabhupada said that we are society separate from other society. We're producing our own food. He wanted all the temples to get their food and their dairy from their own farms. But we're not doing very well in that regard. Well, we're doing well, but we're not doing as well as we should be doing. So this initiative in Europe, it's about kind of keeping that narrative, keeping that conversation going about producing our own dairy. And we're getting bitten. We're getting bitten by others who are looking to us and what we're not doing more than what we're doing. And for example, when people come here to the temple and they're vegan, they think, oh, all the dairy from our temple must be from our own cows. And it pinches them a little bit when they find out it's not the case. Now, my personal position is that Srila Prabhupada didn't tell us never to stop drinking milk. I don't find any reference to that. But I do see clearly he wanted us to get to a point or move towards a point where our dairy products come from our own cows. And I think it's very important for us that this cow protection is so relevant to our society. In fact, it's part of the fabric of the universe. This story here, that Lord Brahma, he was induced by Mother Earth. She was distressed by the huge military forces on the earth. And what did she do? She went to Lord Brahma. So Lord Brahma, he went to the shore, the ocean, an ocean of milk. Can you imagine that? An ocean of milk. So milk is the fabric of the universe. It's how the universe works. And it's part of how society should work. This four-legged bovine in the field has something to do with the operation of the universe. It has something to do how the universe works. And our interaction with it is something about how we're also connected with the universe and the elevation of Krishna consciousness. So we have much, much more to do. In one sense, we're kind of foundation. The movement's been kind of growing and expanding, and now there's a kind of a consolidation. And this is a very important area that we have to become strong in. I just saw a clip recently. In India, one of the politicians, she went to visit one of our centers, and she did the maths. She went and she saw, well, this farm has got a lot of cows. Where's the dry cows? Where's the bulls? They did maths. Now, I reflected. I remember many, many, many years ago when I first got into the field of cow protection, I went to India and I also did the maths, and I said the same thing. I remember writing a letter to the leaders. Where are all the cows and the bulls? The math doesn't work out. If you're breeding, let's say example, 10 cows a year, then in 16 years, you'll have 160 cows, calves, bulls, and oxen. So it's a math thing. You can easily tell. Anyway, she could see where all the cows and bulls. And what she was saying, which is shockingly, she said, it's gone a killing cows. What can you say? Where are they? Where are these cows and bulls that were born in our society? So there may be something there, and I can't say what the story is, but I am aware that sometimes some of our goshalas, they just put their bulls into the local villages or whatever. And what happened to them? Nobody checked. Nobody knew. So what she says has an element of truth to it, which is shameful for us as an ISKCON society. So, but we're just tinkering on the edge. We're just showing we have a cows. We have a few cows here. And people come and they pet them and we get a bit of milk from them and people give us money for them. But we haven't integrated cow protection into the fabric of our life. I mentioned the other day when my offering this kind of calculation I did from a Western type scenario where the population connection between cows is something like 1 to 6. So for every 6 people, there should be 1 cow or calf or ox or bull. In India, currently, it should be almost 1.5. For every 1.5 people, there should be a cow. And it's because of the milk yield. For example, in the West, a Hare Krishna cow is likely to give 10,000 liters per calf, whereas a Indian-type cow currently is only going to give maybe 2,000 liters per calf. So they give less milk. Weather, breeding, a whole variety of reasons that could be assessed. And also, they don't have long lactations. Here in the Western world, a cow will give milk for an average 4 years, sometimes 6 years, sometimes 7 years. And the kind of example is that a mother, as long as she feeds her children, she will keep producing milk. And sometimes, I recall when I first came to the Hare Krishna movement, it was quite a surprise culturally to see a woman feeding a 4-year-old child. So as long as you keep a woman keeps feeding her children, she will keep producing milk. Occasionally, there's kind of stories of women feeding their children to 10 years old, which is even more extraordinary. But cows have that same ability. They have ability to extend their lactations. But this part of cow protection hasn't really been discovered or practiced currently in the Indian breeds, so that their yields are less. So this is an astonishing figure that we're kind of playing a huge catch-up to establish a Krishna-conscious society. This element of it, the numbers of cows and people, it's a very real thing. So Krishna and Balaram, they descend to the world to do something about these things. They come to make a difference. So we as a society, we don't just have to do this for preaching purposes. We have to do it for ourselves. There's something that is intrinsically part of our manifestation of the Krishna conscious lifestyle. Okay, there's just some thoughts that came to my mind. Any comments or questions or pastimes on this topics? Prabhu.
Hare Krishna, Prabhu. Maybe question and some comments. Anyway, you see the overall situations in our society. So all of us probably already have opinion why cow protection, Varnashram, whatever, doesn't happen yet. But what is your realistic thoughts on why doesn't happen yet? Well, and why will not happen in the near future, probably?
Well, we're not talking about it as a society. Practically, we're not talking about it. We talk about it philosophically. We talk about it shastrically. But we don't talk about it in terms of implementation. Because we haven't, as a society, we haven't grasped the reality of the resource requirements and our drive to do something about it. For example, temple establishment is a very important thing. So we'll spend millions and millions and millions of pounds on building temples. We could have spent those millions and millions of pounds on establishing goshalas that were actually providing all our dairy. So it's not our current focus of attention. So those same powerful, powerful devotees who are manifesting these multi-million pound temples could also manifest cow protection. There's money out there. People give you money for cow protection, but it's not the main focus. And it's not, there's a certain kind of prestige thing about it, I think, at this current time. Cow protection is not prestigious. But it's going to become, right now, I mean, can you imagine that? A politician in Indian government saying the Hare Krishnas are actually killing cows? That's shameful, really shameful. So that kind of, you could say, outside lacerations can give the incentive that we have to do something about it. In fact, the GBC, they're trying. They have this policy, that they had this resolution that by Janmashtami last year, every temple should have a plan that their milk comes from protected cows. But but nobody talked about it. I say nobody. Very few people talked about it or actually gave it a place. So, you know, for example, we can say, well, why are we not making the whole of England Krishna conscious? Well, if no one talks about making the whole of England Krishna conscious, then you won't have people be made Krishna conscious. So you have to put people together who are having a conversation about this with a determination to give it a practical shape. So because we're spreading our, you know, we're spreading Krishna consciousness on all fronts, so many different fronts. You know, even on the Vyasa Puja, we had every devotee giving a Vyasa Puja offering on the basis of their own perspective and their own energy for missions. But someone in the leadership has to say, this is very important. Let's give it a practical shape and let's just do something about it. Because people are, you know, they're becoming disappointed that we haven't established enough this route. At least here, you'd hope that people come here and all the milk that we have is from our own cows. That'd be a wonderful thing for ourselves. We'd feel satisfied. We'd feel happy that we're doing this because it's what Srila Prabhupada wanted. And then we can tell the world what they should do. It's strange that we tell the world how they should protect cows, but we haven't really achieved it in ourselves. So it's about putting people together with a conversation to make it happen. To me, that's the kind of most practical thing. People are just not looking at the topic. The cows are in the field, they're eating the grass. We're getting money, they're maintained. But not always maintained. We've got too many cows. What should we do? Oh, we'll just give them to the local villages. And then who knows what happens. I went to, some years ago, I was helping the ministry a little bit. And one devotee took me to a Bengali village. And he was showing me the reality of cow protection in the Bengali village, where Mayapur gets its milk from. And he took me to this scrawny little calf, tiny little runt of a calf that was just barely being kept alive just so it can keep butting its mother's udder so that she'll keep giving milk so they can sell the milk. But her demise was going to be entering the marketplace very soon. So numbers don't stack up. And they're sobering figures, sobering numbers. For example, in India, for every one cow giving milk, there should be 12 others or thereabouts that are not giving milk. They're old, they're retired, they're dry, or they're a calf, or they're a bull, or they're an ox. But you don't see that figure. One time, many, many years ago, I went to Eka Chakra, and I saw a figure like that. There was a village there. All the village had a number of cows in their gardens, and the boy came and took all the cows out to graze, like Krishna's time. But now you're hard-pressed to see those figures. Where would you see those figures? So the conversation has to be there. And these embarrassments that we experience may help us continue that attention that it needs.
Just one of the points is that, same as we, at the manor, we control the breeding of the cows. So in the same way, I was in Vrindavan, lots of cows, lots of bulls, but only occasionally you get new calf because you have to control. So in that sense, perhaps it's not that they get rid of cows. They just control it breeding. So, you know, same as we here. You know, a few calves a year. We could have, you know, 10 times more, but you cannot. So in that sense...
Well, I did a calculation one time. Because if you read the pastimes of Krishna, I think was it a courier went to Vrindavan and the bull was chasing the cows. So it's also... I think also it's a verse, I think, in this... third canto, it talks about Krishna was herding the cows and the bulls. Hang on a minute, cows and bulls? Actually, even now there's farms in Europe that suddenly went from 17 to 40 because the bull next door didn't like our breeding schedule. He was cooperating with some higher purpose. So bulls will impregnate every year if you let them. If you let them. And cows will be impregnated every year if you let them. So it's not cruel for a cow to have a calf every year, but it's not cow protection.
But because we don't have facilities, maybe we can talk here, but even, you know, most of the temples, they don't have a land, they don't have... Even if you have a land, they don't have people. This is most important, people to take care of them. That's why it's not happening. There is not enough people to take care, they don't want yet.
Let me come to that in a minute. Let me finish my numbers issue. So... In Krishna's pastimes, he was an expert dairy farmer. There's no way he'd let every cow have a calf every year because the numbers become astronomical. Right now, there's something like 10 million camels floating around the middle of Australia because someone took them there to help them cross the desert. They just went wild. So I did a calculation that if you had 10 cows and you let them just do their thing every year, within 10 years, you'd have 500. So imagine 20 years, 50. So you cannot just let them get on with it. You have to have a control system. But the question that you're raising, that's part of the discussion. This is Vaishya domain. This is about production and distribution. How do you produce more sustainably? But if you don't have the conversation, then it isn't there. In terms of people, what I've seen and what I'm really influenced by from Back Center Manor is every single cow protection post they advertise, five or six people apply for it. So it's not that there's nobody, but you know, people, when they know about it, they advertise for it. So this is what I tell people all around Europe. Don't tell me there's nobody. But if you don't provide for the people, then you don't get nobody. For example, a cow needs, you know, a little barn, a bit of straw, some water, you know, basic, simple things. But a person needs a house. He needs a job. He needs facilities for his children. He needs some social interaction. He needs wealth. Griha, kshetra, sutta, apta, ritera. So you provide these things, and the people will come. You don't provide those things, then people don't come. So if you want people to come and do care protection and dedicate themselves for it, you're not going to take care of them or their needs or their family, and there's no chance of, then no. There's no one going to do that. Or they do it for a bit and they go on for something else. But those places that establish these things, then they get people. So there's no shortage of people here. There's no shortage of growth here because there's so many people who are looking for service or maintain service with the farm. This is my conviction. So I'm not so sympathetic to the idea there's nobody, because if all these companies around the world are training people all the time, and cow protection, the basic things are not very complicated, but you want a person on the top who's not going to breed 15 cows every year. You want somebody who's going to do things systematically, controlled, managerially, but anybody can milk a cow. Anybody can milk a cow. You haven't tried.
Can't even trace what is the reason. There's so many aspects involved into that. So you can't even pinpoint all of them. So,
well, this I got inspiration from Krishna, that on that verse I quoted, he comes from the spiritual world, the place of happiness, to make an intervention, to do something about it. So it needs people who leave where they are and make a difference. So we need people to take this as their, to become a champion of these areas. Otherwise, if no one champions it, it just becomes a little laissez-faire, whatever will be. But this needs to be part of our mission. And there are senior devotees on the moon that do talk about this all the time. But we also need people to, and it's very important, but we need to shape it practically. How do you do it practically? And this is something that inspired me in the Srila Prabhupada. How do you give it a practical shape? Any other questions or points before we continue with this line of discussion? Are you on?
Situation will come when he will be requested to come. So, what's the whole situation of being petitioned by the demigods when it's already predestined? So how do we understand this?
Yeah, it's a very good point. How do we understand yada yada hi dharmasya glani bhavati bharata abhyutanam adharmasya tadatmanam sujamiham? He says, whenever and wherever there's a decline, I will come. So is he not truthful? Is he telling us a fib? I'm going to come, well, I've got another 14,000 million years to come and then I'm appearing. When will he come? Well, my thoughts on that is that he does it in different ways. He may come personally, face to face, or he may send someone who's representing him. But he promises that that will be the case. So maybe if we reflect on the certain time and circumstances, then we may see his hand in enacting that. So yes, it seems that he went there. But actually, it's interesting that he'd given the credit to that, although it may be timed. He's given the credit to his devotees that they requested me to come. And things were developed in a certain point. It's kind of interesting point. Could our elevated audience please say something on this regard? If you could orate loudly so it'll kind of come into the thing, because I may not be able to repeat. Thank you. And Prabhu's question, why is it that the Lord, he seems to come on a scheduled time? So how can we say that he came at the request of Lord Brahma? He was scheduled to come anyway. Why give the credit to Lord Brahma? He was going to come. Why do that? What would you say? You have an answer for that, Prabhu?
It's understood there are many universes where Krishna comes. And there's a letter to, I think it was Sardia. And he explains in that letter, and I got a copy back in the ashram, where that actually in each universe, Krishna is coming simultaneously. But in a different way. You know, like there was the universes where the Brahma had multiple heads. And Lord Brahma thought in this universe, he only has a sort of forehead.
The question that we're dealing with, if I may just bring back to the point,
yeah,
is that
sure.
How is it that we're giving the credit to Lord Brahma? Because I came by your request. This is what Vidura is pointing out, that you came because of Brahma's request. But Prabhu's pointing out that in the purport, it's scheduled. So how do we balance those two things? It's a scheduled thing, or how can you say it's your request? What would you say? Prabhu?
No. And then when deterioration happens, then it comes. So when there is no deterioration, there is no complaints of demigods, Brahma. When God's really far top, then they go, request Lord Brahma, and Lord Brahma goes to milk ocean, because it's time for Lord to come to sort out things. So in that sense, you can say, on request of Brahma, you'll come anyway. But everything culminates into his request. And then also, when Lord Brahma requests, it's not that next day Lord comes. Many kalpas pass, a long time before he comes. So, yes, both.
Okay, obviously. So we can say that the coat salesman will be coming around in December because it can be cold. So you pointed that at a certain period of time, it's going to be grim, and the Lord going to, he kind of chooses to come at the right time. Okay. Go, Prue, on this point, please.
Yeah, I was just thinking about...
Are you on?
An answer can be given by putting forward a question. We can ask, why do we pray if Krishna knows everything? So Krishna does his part, we do our part. Right? So Brahma's kind of being the leader of the universe. He's trying to relate the heart of all the residents of the universe, the demigods and so on. The earth, and then Krishna's doing his part. He's also scheduled, he does his part. So, yeah, why do we pray if Krishna knows everything? Mm-hmm. It's a similar kind of question.
Just, I know I was making one more point on this.
There's just one more small...
How would you answer it?
This is what perplexes me, because we know that Krishna descends out of sheer will and desire to enjoy his leelas, pastimes, and present himself, right? So the question may be, if you look at it from a completely different angle, saying that all these disturbances are almost scheduled disturbances as a point of... Krishna descending and presenting his Leela. So it's almost like for actor to act, there needs to be a background. So my question is, what is the initial, because we know Krishna is Sarvakarana Karanam, the cause of all causes. So can we say that the disturbances are the manifestation of Krishna's desire to present the Leela? Or is it that Krishna comes to sort out disturbances? Right? Does it make sense? Yeah. So what is first, the disturbance or Krishna's desires? Because then you can say, because I had these arguments, because this is almost like an argument saying that the Lord desires to manifest, but for him to be, and I'm playing a devil's advocate here, for this, his sake to present that particular Leela, there is a disturbance. Like Hiranyakashipu was a tyrant. When you read Bhagavatam, he killed millions of people. He disturbed all the three planetary, all the universe. He was killing brahmanas. He was destroying culture. And then Narsingadev came. But then when you read, then you know the whole pastime happened that the Kumaras, they cursed Jayan Vijaya. Because, and then later on we know that Vishnu desired to come. So the question is was Vishnu desired to come and fight? Which means the background needs to be set in a almost bloody way. So, does it make sense?
Yes, actually reminded me that, because you used the word play, this is one of the things that Lord Brahma said to Krishna. I think it's a question here. One second. You're playing. This whole creation is simply your play. So it's all part of that kind of play. How is it? Why is it like this? It's going to create that intrigue. Isn't Krishna amazing? This is going to create that kind of that thought process. No solid answer, but a lot to ruminate on in that deliberation. I think there was a point here, a question. I know to come to a close shortly.
Okay, Hare Krishna. This was just my thought on the question, actually, if I may share. So the Lord is a person. He's not someone who just busts through a door and say, hey, I'm here to fix the problem now, even though there's not a problem. You know, like, he wants to show an example to everyone how to come back to him through behaviors and lessons with his devotees. So, I mean, he would create the situation first before he comes, you know, like he's then personally has a reason to come. Because otherwise, there's no reason. We cannot conceive of the Lord's potencies or his desires completely, because he's free to act however he likes. But it just makes sense to me that he creates a scenario, even though it's been decided these are the times where he will descend. But he still involves his devotees, because he never acts alone. You know, their desires ultimately invites him to come. That's just my interpretation. Hare Krishna.
Prabhuji, then that's the last. This will be our last question.
Hare Krishna. When I asked a similar question to some senior devotees, the answer which I received, I would like to... The answer which I received, maybe I would like to repeat that. So, any pastime can be understood from the different angles. And primarily, somewhere it is being said that, not knowing the exact reference, that a pastime can be understood from the three angles. One is the angle of the Supreme Lord. Supreme Lord enjoys everywhere, whether in the spiritual world or whether in the material world. This is we read from the bhajans of like that Krishna also takes pleasure in the Shashti Leela also. So Krishna is never like sad. And there is another angle, and the final angle is for what is for us for conditioned souls to learn. So I mean, any pastime of the Lord appearance can be understood on different levels. When Prabhupada writes purports, he writes practically what is needed for us as a conditioned soul to understand from the pastime and take the lesson. And so this like reconciles the different angles of understanding and different contradictions in the scriptures or to understand any pastimes. So Prabhupada mainly focuses upon what is needed for us to go back from this place to the spiritual world. And whether we, and if we will see, let's say, an explanation of pastime by Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur, he takes it to more sometimes like rasic way or in internal way of like dealings between the Lord. But Srila Prabhupada explains in a very, very practical way. So this was something which I received understanding from the senior devotees, that this and how it reconciles the different understandings. Okay. And scriptures can be understood from the multiple angles, and Prabhupada also encouraged them that Srimad Bhagavatam, like Pati Shloke, Pati Akshare, Nana Arthkaye, every word and verse of Bhagavatam has multiple meanings, but there is not as such contradiction in that.
Thank you very much. We'll stop there. Srimad Bhagavatam Ki.